Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. And it goes like this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, or he felt compassion. He was moved with compassion, to use other translations. He had compassion for them when he saw the crowds, it says. He saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's a familiar text. I think if you've been reading your Bible for some time, you've read it, you've heard it, praying for laborers. And I've titled my message today specifically, "Jesus is telling you to pray for laborers." So you already hear the application. He does say it directly to his disciples there. Then he said to his disciples in 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," I'm going to give you a thing that you should be doing a lot. "Therefore, pray earnestly," not casually, "pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So you have Jesus here. He's giving us a weapon to use. He's inviting us in to pray, to be a part of what he's doing, to be on the same page with him, what he's doing in the world. What he's doing is his kingdom's marching on. He's calling a people from himself. That's his goal, from every tribe and tongue and nation, from every ethnic group. And he gives us this text, inviting us into that. So when he saves us, he not only saves us and calls us, he could, you know, save you, put you in a corner. He doesn't do that. He brings you in to fellowship with him, but he also invites you in to what you're doing, to what he's doing for your joy. To know him even in the doing, to be in the battle, to be in the battle with him. Like I said, the title of my message, Jesus is telling you to pray for laborers. He's inviting us in. We see his great love for the world in this one particular instance, 35. He says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, and there's teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction." So he is preaching the gospel, right? He gives us this means to be praying, and it's a big weapon that we want to be using, those of us that are Christians. But he's not preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. It's certain. But he gives us, so we're not saying that only be praying. Certainly we're preaching the gospel as well. And the essence of a laborer is someone that is raised up that will preach the gospel and people will be converted, right? People will be genuinely saved. And we're going to look a little bit more at that. But you see his compassion. When he saw the crowds, so this is Christ. He's showing us the heart of the Father. Right, he came to exegete the Father for us, to show us who he is. He is the image of God. And he saw the crowds. He was moved with compassion. He felt compassion, it says. Or he was moved in the King James. He felt compassion. He had compassion. It's something that was deep that he had as he looked at these people. You could say that, okay, there's a physical aspect here. People have been following him, and we saw that he did care about the physical needs. But it's obvious in the text that he's actually talking about the spiritual needs of people. I think that's clear just harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You think about the connection, Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, right? But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Also, when it talks about the harvest, it's clear from Scripture that the harvest, we're talking about souls. We're talking about people being saved. And he used it as he sees them. Yes, he could probably see they were tired and that physical aspect there, but he saw their deeper spiritual need, which was of salvation. And just as I mentioned about the harvest being clear that's souls, I think it's obvious from the text. I don't think I necessarily need to explain it in that thing, but just let me do it for a moment. John 4:35 makes it clear we're talking about souls and we're talking about the harvest. And this would be another interesting sermon. But John 4:35, he's talking to his disciples. I started in 32. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. What was he doing when he said that? He was talking to the Samaritan woman, right? He wanted to Christ. He was winning souls. I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is it in the context is he talking about? Typically, we take that verse and we apply it to every aspect of his will. And I wouldn't, as an implication, I think you can definitely do that. But what's the context that he's getting at? What's the food he's talking about? He's talking about winning souls. He's just been talking to the Samaritan woman. And it's even more clear, too, as you go on through this, when you look at, he just said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Then he goes right into 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? There's our word harvest, same word in Matthew 9 that we're looking at our text. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Okay, he's talking about winning souls. Here we have harvest. I think that'd be clear enough. Also in 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their work. Even goes on further, I think, to prove that he's talking about his food is to do the will of the Father. That is the winning of souls. I mean, think about that just for a second. But I was using that text to define the harvest is souls. We're talking about souls. So when we're praying, when he says the harvest is plentiful, there's a lot of people that are going to be saved according to Christ in this text. According to Revelation, a multitude that no one could number. And he looks out at the masses and he's moved with compassion. And he doesn't say, well, the Lord will get it done. Don't worry. You know, he doesn't quote Malachi and say, you know, God's going to make his name great among the nations in every place. Incense is going to be offered and just you guys don't worry about it, does he? He doesn't say that. He's moved with compassion and he says the harvest is plentiful but the laborers are few, and then he gives them the means by which, in this particular text, the means by which they can, by their praying, remedy the situation and get the harvest. The idea with the harvest here being plentiful, abundant, great, a lot. The harvest is not the problem, right? And it's not that, well, there's only a couple people that are going to be saved, and there's hardly anybody that's really going to be saved, because election means there's hardly anybody that's ever going to be saved. Therefore, no, he said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. The issue is, it's like this. You have a big, let's say you have miles and miles of orchard farms loaded down with apples. The trees are hanging down. They're filled with fruit. And you go out to go reap, right? And then you look at the people that are going out there with you. You have about three people with you. And there's miles and miles and miles of orchard to take. The problem's not the harvest. The problem is the few laborers that you have to go out and get the harvest. Now, how does this, you know, relate with few there be that find it? You know, Christ said that, few there be that find it. Well, he also said the harvest is plentiful, so it must not mean, it doesn't overdo the fact that he's saying it's plentiful. One, you could see that few there be that find it. You could take it in like the original context there in Israel, few there be, and that was the case, right? I think it has more to do than that. I think it applies to the world in that sense. But whatever it means, few there be that find it, that few is so many that Jesus can also call it an abundant harvest. It also is, I mean, you just think about the promise made to Abraham, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars. We're talking about an abundant harvest, a multitude that no one could number is the vision of it from every tribe and tongue and nation around the throne on that day. So whatever it means, few there be that find it, it doesn't mean it's hardly anybody, right? It's a ton of people. And I just think personally too, in our generation, I mean, if God were to save a ton of people in our generation, it still could be few there be that find it. I think this text calls us to an expectancy, an abundant harvest there is. That's the kind of perspective the Lord wants us to have. And he says the laborers are few. And we can say that. We see that. You know, how much need is there in the world? How much need in the local level? How much need is there in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? The needs are tremendous. The laborers are few. We see that. But what's interesting about this text is that Christ is actually giving us the remedy for the issue. The problem is few laborers. The problem's not the harvest. There's an abundant harvest, and we don't know how many people that is. I mean, if you think back to Jonah in Nineveh, you know, you could look at it and say, well, yeah, God hardly saved any people like that in the Old Testament. Or you could look at that and say, oh, that was in the Old Testament, a whole city coming to Christ. And now here, when the Spirit's been poured out, here in the New Covenant time, the age of the Spirit, should we not look at that and expect and have an expectation that's bigger? That's the problem right there a lot of times, where those of us that believe the sovereignty of God, there's a low expectation, when this text and other texts call us to have a big expectation about what the Lord's going to do and work for it, pray for it, preach for it, if you will, live for it, pour your life out for that with an expectancy. But we're talking about the harvest, big harvest. Problem, few laborers. Remedy, well, God's going to get it done. Don't worry about it. He doesn't say that, right? Obviously, God uses means to bring about his ultimate purposes. When we're thinking about every tribe and tongue coming to know the Lord, all the elect coming in, he uses means. And here in this text, it's the prayers of his people. It's very similar to when the need of Jesus wanted to multiply the bread and the fishes. And he basically said, you know, you give them something to eat. And it's like, okay, look at the masses. Look how much lostness there is in the world. And you do something about it. I'm giving you, it's in your hands. I think it applies to preaching the gospel. It applies to pouring our lives out for people. It never applies to a passive approach that by any means, resting in the sovereignty of God. He right here in this text is clear. He wants us praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers to go and get the harvest. Now, what's a laborer here? What are we talking about? Are we talking about just preachers? Just church planters? Just cross-cultural missionaries? Is it on the local level? Is it on the kind of not so local level, a little bit further out to the other ends of the earth? Which one is it? Is it a boy? Is it a girl? Is it a man? Is it a woman? So obviously it's a believer, right? There. But it's anyone that, any laborer, a laborer is this, anyone that would simply be used in the gathering in of souls. So it could be a five-year-old believer preaching the gospel to someone, and God uses them to save that person. He's a laborer in that sense, right? But we need church planters. We need cross-cultural missionaries, but we need laborers of all kinds, right? Of all kinds of different things, all kinds of different giftedness, but we're all supposed to be laborers too. I mean, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, even that text right there, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. That's what we're supposed to be like. That's my food, going after souls. But the laborer is anyone who would be used in the gathering in of the harvest. And he's praying that God, to the Lord of the harvest, to the Father, it's his harvest, to people given to the Son. He's praying that people would be raised up in order to go and get them for Christ. What's it look like? It looks different in every case. It's on the local level. It's to the uttermost parts of the earth. But there is a need for laborers, and there's a need for God's people to be praying for laborers. And not just praying casually, but to be praying earnestly for laborers. You know, in the Spanish it comes out, it basically says, you know, I beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. You know, it can be a rare thing to find a person that believes in the doctrines of grace and believes in the sovereignty of God, to find a person that really is earnestly praying on a consistent basis for more laborers. It can be like in our day, if somebody's really heavy in that, praying in that, it almost be somebody who's trying to help them might actually correct them, you know. Don't be too much about that. You need to rest, and God's going to get his work done, brother. But Jesus, who the sovereign Lord, he looks at his disciples and say, you should be earnestly praying. And if we think about the widow, her desperation, the examples of prayer in Scripture, we think about Jacob wrestling with God. We think about the Lord saying in Isaiah 62, give him no rest until he has established Jerusalem among the highest of the places, talking about his kingdom, the new Jerusalem, spreading to all the ends of the earth until the glory of the Lord fills the earth. He wants us praying earnestly for that. You know, so if you've kind of come out of a background where you were more given to prayer, now you got a lot of truth and you hardly ever pray for laborers, or you hardly pray, that's a problem, right? The Lord didn't call us to that. We're supposed to be people of prayer. Craig was preaching on that. But specifically, he's calling us in this text to be praying for more laborers. With the result, it's not just like God's going to raise up a laborer for whatever form it is, whatever kind of labor that may be, however it looks. It's not just in vain. There he is. He raised up, and there he is. Okay, we got a laborer. It's that the laborer actually goes and gets the harvest. God uses them through the preaching of the gospel, through the communication of the gospel, to win souls. That's what happens. So he gives us the remedy. You see the Lord's heart too here. Now in this text, I want to ask something, you know, as you think about Jesus being moved with compassion as he looks at the multitudes. I would just ask, is that in your heart? Do you believe that? That actually when Christ looks at the multitudes, that he actually is moved with compassion? How do we understand this? Well, you say, well, God's angry at the wicked every day. That is absolutely true. Hates the wicked. There's scriptures like that. He's wet his he's going to take them out, right, in his wrath there in Psalm 7. How do we understand this? Being moved with compassion. Well, you could try to take your Calvinism and put it on the text and say, well, he was moved with compassion because they must have been the elect. Because God does not move with compassion for someone that's not the elect. You know, there's people that say that. A.W. Pink, for example, the rich young ruler, you know, when this guy, this idolatrous guy, comes up to Christ and he chooses his riches over the treasure, and for all we know, he died and went to hell. But people try to put their election on that text because it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. So it's real. He actually looked at him. The idolatrous, wicked, rich young ruler that chose his riches over Christ, and he looked at him and loved him. Both are true, right? We don't want to deny God's anger towards the wicked, right? We don't want to deny that, but at the same time, we better not deny his love for the world. I think you see both of that in this text, if you will. At least it reminds us of it. You see this looking at the masses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a free offer. It is a genuine offer. There's texts that say that he's desirous that none should perish, but all come to repentance. That he's desirous that all should be saved, right? What do we do with that? Well, we're to believe it. We're not to explain it away. We're not to get in, well, you know, there's two wills in God, and maybe you can talk about all that kind of thing, but if those texts have not impacted us, we're not thinking right. Because Christ could look at these people and look at the masses, and knowing the plan of the Father, knowing there is a people that the Father has given him, and yet there is a genuine love, I use the word on purpose, love. Looking at the rich young ruler, he loved him. Yes, is it a different kind of love that he has for the elect? You can talk about that, yes. But it is a genuine love, and if we had it, I mean, we would be praying more for laborers. We'd be praying, and we'd be going more after them. But you could see both here, right? You can see this masses in general, this general love for people, and then yet thinking about the harvest. We know what the harvest is. It's the people given by the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world. Yes, it's both there, but they're both together, you see. You don't try to put one in one category and the other one in this category, and basically this other one, general love for the world, means nothing anymore, right? It does mean something. It means a lot. So he's motivated in this text too, which is interesting. He's motivated by a general love for the world, for the people that he was seeing, but I'm saying it's implying to the whole world. You see that in Christ. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. You see it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But then you see this people that he has for himself. And you could say too, that is a motivation to pray for laborers as well. I think you want to have both together. Their genuineness of God all day long. He has his hand stretched out to this wicked world and really desires the salvation of every single person that you see. That is genuine. But yet he does have this people too. So praying for laborers, yes, Lord, the masses, sit in darkness, raise up laborers to go get them. But what about even just thinking about people that are the elect that will be saved? It says, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, right? Those people that have not been saved yet, but there are brothers and sisters in Christ, they will be. They're not in this moment. They're children of the devil. But when they hear the gospel, they will be saved. That's a motivation as well. Go out and get your family for Christ among every tribe and tongue and nation, local level, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, if you want to use that as kind of help you kind of think broadly, more than just our own little circle. He wants it's real love, it's real desire, it's real zeal on the part of Christ. I don't know if you can think about Christ from this text, or how Christ would be in a church too. This, if he was just some brother in the church here as well, he's saying, he's moved with compassion, he's feeling it for these people. He's seeing the depth of spiritual need. He's convinced there's this huge harvest. He knows it's plentiful. He knows the issue, though, it's like there's not as many people that should be out there trying to get it. And then this zeal, yes, moved by compassion, but what about the glory of the Lord? They're together. They're connected, right? I mean, it's zeal. Everything he did desires to glorify the Father, but that's not separated from a genuine love for mankind. That they are connected. And can you see the zeal of Christ? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Can you imagine him looking at you in your eyes and saying that this morning, this is what I want you to be doing. Look at the masses. Pray earnestly for the Lord. Pray to my Father that he would send out laborers. And you know the word there, as far as God sending out laborers, it's the same word. It's the same word that is used in the casting out of a demon. How forceful and how powerful was that when Christ would cast out demons? It's the same word here. When he's saying send out laborers into his harvest field, he's praying that you would go to the Lord of the harvest, earnestly praying, and what the Father's going to do, it's implied in the text, is it not? Here's the remedy. He's going to respond to this. It's almost like you don't even have to say that. It's just so implied. The Lord of the harvest is going to cast out laborers into his harvest field. Yes, we need them far away in far away places. We need them on the local level. We need them in different parts of the United States, Latin America, all over the world, among every people group, but that's what he's going to do, forcefully send them out by his power. To do what? To get the harvest. Empowered by God to reap souls, to reap the harvest for the Lord, for their own good, motivated by love and motivated by the glory of God. So what I want to do in the time we have left, I want to talk about some hindrances to praying this prayer, praying for more laborers. And I want to also end with talking about some encouragements to give ourselves to pray this. One hindrance to praying for more laborers, a hindrance to praying earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, is not realizing that he is talking to you. He's talking to you. If you're a Christian, he turns to his disciples. You definitely don't want to say, oh, that was in that day. It's for us. He turns to his disciples, just like the Great Commission. This is a means, part of it, not the whole thing, but this is a means to fulfill the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. Ethnos is the word, nations, every ethnic group, people that are defined by their language, their culture, their geographical location. 16,000 something of them in the world. Massive amounts of that considered completely unreached, if the statistics are right. And it's probably worse than what the statistics are saying. He's talking to us. And we need to think about that. He said, make disciples of all nations, of every ethnic group. And I'm with you to the end of the age. He's talking to the church. He's talking to individual believers. And I don't know if you've never had a time where you're looking at that text and you're thinking, what am I going to do about it? He said every nation, every ethnic group. You need to think about this. This text, Matthew 9, he's saying it to you if you're a Christian. It's personal responsibility there. It's privilege. We could talk about the privilege, but sometimes we pass over these things. We'll talk about more about why that is. It is very, very personal. Directly to you, he's telling you, it's not that all your prayer life is this. We're not saying that. I mean, the Psalms show us that. We need to be praying, Lord, show your love, manifestation of your love, the full, all the prayers of Paul, the prayers that we see in Scripture, supplication for all the saints. But is this not to be a big part of our prayer lives? Praying earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest until the work is complete, until he comes. One hindrance, so that can be a hindrance, not just seeing that it's personal. So now today you know it's personal. It's saying it to you. He's telling us to pray it. Another thing can be a hindrance to praying for more laborers is an ignorance of God's purpose to glorify himself in Christ among every ethnic group. The harvest is a people among every ethnic group in this world. We don't think about it like that a lot, I understand. You know, when you think about nation, your mind doesn't immediately go to every ethnic group. What we tend to do is kind of hear nations and kind of think about it generally and then kind of think about it in the way we think it may apply. But it's saying every ethnic group. He's got a people for himself, every tribe and tongue and nation. And if we don't understand that, if we're not thinking about that, you will cut short the Great Commission. He said every ethnic group, you'll make it something else. You'll make it just your own family and your own circle. And not think about every ethnic group, not think about his glory among the nations. That's how he's going to do it. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you think about the Great Commission when you pray that? That his name would be made great among the nations? We typically don't think that way, do we? You can read the whole Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, and maybe never really kind of make the connection. But isn't a big part of that, how's he going to make his name great? By his people praying that prayer, how's it going to be answered? Lord, raise up laborers for your harvest field. Laborers are raised up, yes, to the ends of the earth, local level, other places, yes. It's all special for the ingathering of the harvest so that his name would be made unique among this world, that they would see him as he is, that they would treasure him as he is. And I think you could say it has something to do, even he's glorified in destroying his enemies. You know, I'm not saying that. Ultimately, we're praying to Christ to come back. We are praying that his gospel will go to the ends of the earth, but he is coming back in judgment as well, right? But a big part of that is him being glorified among every ethnic group. And it's a personal responsibility. That's what he's doing. He's summing up all things in Christ. When we say Christ will build his church, that's what he's doing. That's what he's aiming at. That's what he's called us to be participants in that. And he's given us, how easy is it to be a part of this? You don't even have to leave your house, ever. Probably need to go to work, but you know what I'm saying. You can just be there with your cup of coffee and your place of prayer and impact in the entire world. We're crazy for not praying it more than we do. He's so also an ignorance. I've already hit on this. A hindrance to praying earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, and ignorance that God uses means to win the world. We've already said that, but I want to just show real quick in John 14. In John 14, 12. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Greater works than Christ did. What's that mean? Greater works. It's one way to see it is simply this. It's the continuation of Christ and his disciples to complete the Great Commission until he comes. Simply that. Christ and his people. But notice the connection in 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And listen, what does he go into right away in 13? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. He starts talking about prayer. Greater works, immediately starts talking about prayer. Greater, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You see the connection, greater works, the continuation of the work of Christ, that is to glorify the Father, right, through the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to every people group, right, to bring in the harvest for himself, connected with prayer. Can we make a connection to Matthew 9 here, the greater works, laborers for your harvest field, Lord? Certainly it includes that. He uses means. The greater works, the continuation of the kingdom through means, through prayer. Another one, a hindrance, ignorance of how much ground is left to take. That's a big one right there. An ignorance of how much ground is left to take. Like Joshua said, there's still so much more land to take. And it's typical, I think, that we can be ignorant of how much land that really means. Now, in our day, we do have some people that have done a lot of research. You can say whatever you want, you know, about statistics, but I think there is something to these places. Joshua Project, for example, think about different frontier people groups, statistics that every day, like you get an app and they're putting it before you. There's like a people group with their own language and culture and geographical place, like 7 million people, 0.0% evangelical Christian. That means in that people group, literally, as far as they know, not even a professing Christian. And I have an app, the Frontier People Group. That's where it's more, it's not just unreached, which is like less than 3 or 4%, I think, professing evangelical Christian. But the Frontier, it's even worse than that. It's like there's a need for pioneer. A lot of these places, brethren, you know, we think, like, I think too in our day too, everybody's talking about God's going on, God's building his church, and we're all sitting back, not praying that there be laborers in the harvest field. And when you start looking at the statistics, I'm not saying it pessimistic. I'm not trying to downplay what God is doing. It is great. It is glorious. He is taking ground. He is going on. That's true. But when you look at these things, there is so much more ground to take. And when you look historically as well, if you talk to the brother that we know over in the Middle East, Christianity spread like wildfire in those places. And then what happened? 700 years or so later, the Muslims came in and totally conquered it. And it's been Muslim ever since. So we're talking a place where there was great advance for a time, and now 1,300 years or something of darkness. And that's just one people group. You could think of another place. You think about Bangladesh, 134 million people in that one people group as far as the Muslim right there. 134 million people considered an unreached people group. Even Japan considered one of the most unreached people groups in Japanese-speaking people there. And there's places you get, it's like, here's this little people group as well. It's like 50,000 people still need translation of the scriptures. Don't even have the scriptures in their language. And he said every tribe and tongue is going to come. Or you have places where they have the scriptures in their language, and yet it's 0.008% evangelical Christian. It's not like there's a handful of them. It's like there's a lot, a ton. There's a ton of work still to be done. And if you think about it, what John Piper said one time, the Calvinist that he is, you can't blame all this on the sovereignty of God, especially if you think about what God has given us to do. And if you think about the typical way we think about it, the typical way we pray for laborers, the typical church emphasis on laborers and advance, and that across the board, is it a surprise where there can be still yet so much work to do? Do you see what I'm saying in that? If everybody prayed for laborers the way you pray for laborers or I pray for laborers, would the world be reached? You think about the churches. It's almost like if you find a church with a heavy emphasis on that, it's like, well, yeah, well, that's that one church. But yeah, we kind of got different burdens. Why aren't we burdened for the glory of God among every people group? That is his goal. That's what he's doing. He's going to glorify his name. That's why we're still here. That's why Christ hasn't come back. And it says we can hasten the day of the Lord, but it's not going to come until every tribe and tongue has a people there for Christ, right? There's an ignorance of the great need, and it is great. Just talk to the people that have been on the mission field in these other places too. It is tremendous. It is tremendous. And of all the missionaries sent out too, it's like 3% actually go to the most unreached places because they're hard to go to. They're dangerous. The language is hard. Terrain can be hard. There's so much more ground left to take. That's a hindrance. So if we just kind of think, well, God's doing his work, and yeah, well, he is doing his work, and he's going to do his work, but he's calling us to participate. And what would the world be like if every Christian for real was praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers earnestly? What would the advance be like? You think it would just basically be like it is now? We're not thinking right. Because it implies, you pray, I will send. You pray earnestly, my Father's. You pray, Christ said, you pray to the Lord of the harvest, he's gonna ex bola or whatever it is there. He's gonna cast them out, yes, to the ends of the earth and even on the local level. Another hindrance in praying this, thinking that a burden to pray. Another hindrance in far as that keeps us from praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest is thinking that a burden to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers is like some kind of different spiritual gift, the way we think about spiritual gifts. We talk, everyone's been given the kind of grace that they've been given, and people have different burdens. You know, you're kind of, this person's working with the homeless people, this guy's going out in the streets, this person's really hospitality, all these different kinds of things. And we put praying for laborers in our earnestness to have God glorified among all the people groups in the world, the advancement of this kingdom, we put that as if, well, you know, that's just not really my burden. That's not my burden. I mean, I have other burdens. I mean, yeah. You know, me saying this, like, well, brother, you're like on over there, and yeah, of course you're going to be talking to us about that right now. But is that right? Is it that only certain people should have a burden to pray for the Lord of the harvest? I think this text would tell it. He's talking to you. He's talking to the disciples. You should be burdened. It's for everybody. Hallowed be thy name is for everybody to pray that prayer, to desire it. Somebody say, well, yeah, well, you know, we're just kind of all in one way or another kind of impacting that. I agree with that, the different gifts and things and out of, you know, the context of the local church and that. But what if we never even think about it? Is that, if it's not in our minds, we don't even ever think about it. We just kind of think, yeah, it's kind of happening some way, you know, some way God's going to glorify himself among the nations. I'm just kind of focused on where I am right now. And we ignore the great, that would be another thing, ignore the Great Commission. He said every tribe and tongue. He said that to you. You got to think about that. And it's a privilege. Why not? It's glorious. We'll talk more about that. So we think, oh, it's your burden. Now, is there a missionary burden for somebody to go to an unreached people group and labor there, literally uproot and go? Yes, that is. We see that in Paul. We see he was given a special grace to accomplish the work that he was given. We see that he desired to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest he builds on another man's foundation. You could say there's the pioneer missionary, the people where there's nothing there. They're called to go in there. Not everybody's called for that. I agree. But we're all called to be thinking and praying and having it on our mind and a passion of our heart. Why? Because we love Christ and we want him to be glorified. And he's not getting the glory that he deserves, the full glory, right, that he deserves. We could say, yeah, well, I just don't feel as passionate. I feel like that too. But we can pray to be passionate about it. We can pray for a burden to be burdened, but don't stop praying just because you feel like you don't have the burden that you should. He's telling you to pray it. And what you'll find too, I think, is he does give the burden as you pray it. It's for everyone. We're all supposed to be thinking about that. Another hindrance, disconnecting everything from the advance of the gospel when really it is all connected. This is my family over here. This is my job over here. And here's advance of the gospel over here. When in Scripture, it's like this. I could prove that. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is talking about that the wisdom of God would be made known to the principalities and the powers. You could say, is it the angels, the fallen angels, or the good angels? Most of the time when he's talking about that, he's talking about the fallen angels. He's saying that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known unto the rulers and the principalities. What is he talking about? He was defeated at the cross, the devil. He was defeated there like we see in Colossians. He was made of a public spectacle of him. But what is missing now? The application of that among every tribe and tongue, among all the elect, the application of that work. And how's he going to do that? How's he going to glorify himself through that? Then he goes on in Ephesians 3, he's talking about that. That's the purpose, through the church, to glorify himself, I take it, among the, basically it's this, to show his wisdom to the principalities and powers. How is that going to be shown? I take it like this. You can check me on it. It's that the God of this world still has so many people blinded, so many of the elect still blinded, and the gospel goes forth to them, and they're converted. And it's the application of that victory over and over and over again. Filling up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What is lacking? Nothing in it, the worth of his work. But what lacks? The application of that. We're supposed to be the people that are going out and plundering his goods. Right? He still roams, right? Blinded the minds of unbelievers. Christ has won the victory. Still so much ground to be taken. How are we going to go? Go plunder his goods. But why is he going to start talking about the life here? Marriage? Work? Just talk about three. Did he kind of change the subject? Or is it all connected in some way? Raising children? Is it not that they be arrows for us to launch out into the nations? And if they never go, that they burned here? For Christ, you ever see the connection of that in Psalm 127, the building of the temple, children like arrows? And is it not part of child raising, brethren, to give our children this passion and show them what God is doing in the world, to pray with them for more laborers to be advanced in the harvest field? It doesn't do them any good putting them in a corner and not talking about it. Let's go. This is why you were made. Why do kids pick up little boys pick up sticks when they're right there out in the street and start fighting? Because they were made to fight in the Great Commission, right? They're made to be warriors, all of us. Why'd Fanny Crosby write Conquering Now and Still to Conquer? Women are supposed to be in it too. It's all connected. I kind of went on a rabbit trail there, but as far as another thing I would just say, think about this, as far as everything be connected. How many times do you read the Last Supper discourse and you don't even think about the Great Commission? He's preparing them to fulfill the Great Commission. He talks about sending. You remember in John, all the Great Commission happens in every single gospel, and it happens in Acts. The apple sento alto. The Last Supper discourse was given to prepare them to fulfill the Great Commission. Read about persecution there. Read about the giving of the Spirit there. Yes, with all the glorious realities in that, but you know what? You experience those glorious realities of the Spirit when you participate, and you do not when you don't, in a real sense. What about provision? What about provision? When he's talking about, you know, don't worry, I clothe the You know, I feed the birds, I clothe the grass of the field and all that. If you see it in context, he's encouraging them to give it all away for his cause, for the advance of his gospel. And he knows what they think. How am I going to pay my bills? He said, just give it all away. I'm going to provide all you need. You give yourself to this advance of the kingdom by giving your money to these things. It's all connected. What about the Old Testament? Jesus giving us the hermeneutic of the Old Testament, the proper interpretation of the Old Testament, the lens, if you will. And he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and be raised from the dead, and he should be preached among the ethnic groups. In this way, the Old Testament is written. It's all pointing to that. Christ, his death, his resurrection, and the application among the nations. See it in the Psalms. See it in Isaiah. It's all over the place, really, when you start seeing it. That's where it's all pointing to. And now Christ has come. Christ has lived. Christ has died. Christ has resurrected. He has ascended. He's poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this is the age of the Spirit, and this is the time of that the Gentiles would come in. That's the context in which we live. And if we're not thinking about that, it's not going to be good. We're going to miss out on what God's doing. And he's saying, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. It's all connected. Deep fellowship with the brethren is connected with the great, it's part of it. Teaching them to obey everything that I command, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. But what is it when the brethren are deep in fellowship, deep around the things of Christ, and deep going after souls and going after making disciples and praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest? That's when God really pours out his Spirit, I would say. You say, we want the blessing of God on the church. Lord, Psalm 67. Lord, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. You say, oh yeah, we want that. We want that in the fellowship. We want that in these things. Why? Why? Psalm 67. Be gracious to us and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us, that your name may be known in all the earth. It's all connected. And if we don't understand that, we're not going to pray for labor. It's going to seem like this thing over here, and my life's over here, when in the Scripture it's all connected. Another hindrance, the praying earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, is limiting your prayers to the way you think about reaching the lost. Limiting your prayers and the way you think about reaching the lost only to your family and the people around you. I don't want to discourage anybody in that at all. Going after family members, praying earnestly for family, it's included. It's included. But if that's all you think about, if when you hear the Great Commission and you should be winning souls, you just interpret that and say, that only means my family and my coworkers. Have you done something wrong? The Great Commission says in Mark, preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't just say your family. What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do? Every ethnic group, he said. And if it's like this, Christ, he died, he rose again, he said, go to the nations. And then it's like, people interpret that, it's like, go to the, just this circle and no more. And ignore his ultimate purpose. That's a hindrance. Can you see that? I mean, that definitely would hinder that. Another one would be, like we already mentioned, not realizing God's love for the world. Not seeing the elect as your lost family, so to speak, among every tribe and tongue. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. What about this one? I only have a couple more on these. misunderstanding balance. What's a hindrance to praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field? Misunderstanding what we talk about as Christians when we talk about balance. What do I mean? I think we have to be careful when we talk about balance. We want balance. I'm not saying it's bad to say that. But if balance means you're basically never earnestly passionate about a certain thing in the Christian life, that's not the balance you want, right? Would it not be better to say, like I heard a brother say one time, balance is, is strong obedience or intense obedience in every area. That's balance. Zealous, intense obedience in every area of your life. That's balance. But then you start thinking too, that's one aspect of balance too. Then you start thinking, man, laborers, yeah. But don't we need balance on that? I would just ask you, do you think that the Lord feels like you're thinking too much about praying for earnestly for his name to be glorified among every tribe and tongue and people group? That's not balance, right? You don't want that. You don't want to say, man, that's just like too much. You know, there's other things in the Christian life. Yes, there's other things in the Christian life, but didn't he say pray earnestly? Shouldn't it be like a passion? Shouldn't it be something you're like, man, those people are like really burdened and praying for the advance of the gospel among every people? So we got to be careful and not say, well, we need balance, right? If Christ was in this church, like I'm saying, like if he was just some brother in this church, I think he would be so zealous in praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest field that some people or professing Christians, whatever you want to say, would correct him on it. He would seem imbalanced to you. He would be so passionate. He would be so zealous. People would try to correct him on it. And that's Christ in us. You know, he is zealous for his own name. The Lord is zealous for his own name. He's jealous for his own glory. And a people that are going to just be consumed with praying for more laborers and for the harvest field, you know what? They're going to have them. You know what? They're going to experience great joy. They're going to experience deep manifestation, all those things promised in the Last Supper discourse. And great is going to be their joy on that day. The last one I would just say, demonic hindrances, even the thing with, we have to understand how the devil is so against you praying earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. You know why? He knows what happens, I would say. He knows when people start getting earnest, you know what happens? Implied in the text, you pray it, laborers are going out. You know what they do? They, through the preaching of the gospel, people are saved and they're snatched out of his kingdom, translated from darkness to light. He knows what happens when the true saint of God, in all their feebleness, is praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. You know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to stop you. Brethren, this kind of earnest, advanced, ethnic group, Lord of the harvest, praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field, will be opposed by the devil. It can be opposed by false brethren. That's too much. It can be opposed by ignorant brethren too. I've been thinking in Spanish, ignorance is not so strong in English. They just don't know. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Think about that. Demonic hindrances that we think that's too much. A little bit lighter on that. Don't want to be too intense by that. Don't want to like actually even the house that you buy, maybe even, Romans 14 thing, buy it in such a way that you can be more about the advance of the gospel. Praying it all the time, praying it at the dinner table, praying it in the family devotion, praying it with your kids, praying it as you're going to the bathroom at work. The devil will try to hinder you and all that because he knows what happens. And also, as you're praying it, he will try to hinder you in those things. He'll tell you, think, well, you're just praying this because that brother was preaching it, and it's really not real. You don't have the burden for this. That can happen. Keep on praying it. If you don't have a burden, you know you should be praying it, pray it, and be earnest that God would give you a burden for it. And also, don't look at yourself too much. What I like doing is appeal to his burden, right? Lord, I know I'm not burdened for this like I should be, but I appeal to your own burden for this. I appeal to your burden for your own glory. And based on that, raise up laborers for the harvest field. Save. Now some encouragements. Encouragements to give yourself to praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. The knowing of Christ and participating. That may be the most incentive that you can have. You know, Jesus is like, if you keep my commandments, if you're earnest in that, I'm going to manifest myself to you. What an incentive. He's like, you go after it, you're going to have communion with me in ways that you wouldn't have had it if you hadn't gone after it. And that's how it is in these things. That's how it is in the Great Commission. That's how it is in praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. If you give yourself to it, you will have more of Christ. And if you do not, you will be limited. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Is not promise in that communion, intimacy? Was it not Paul's passion in Philippians chapter 3? All of his missionary endeavors. Why would God use a zealous missionary like Paul to write the majority of the letters in the New Testament? And in there you have activity. You have all these things, people being sent here. He's earnest. I want to go to this place that the gospel's never been. Why use that man? The Spirit of Christ in him. Like the brother said, the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions, of advance. And there in Philippians 3, the knowing of Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of it, the fellowship of his sufferings. How could he say that? You would think Paul, he's talking about missions all the time. He's talking about other places he wanted to go, but his passion was Christ. It was the knowing of Christ, I think. The knowing of Christ in the Great Commission, the depth as he was crushed, as he completed in his body what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ, that there was manifestation in the midst of the spiritual warfare. Yes, it was harder. Yes, there was more suffering. But the depth of this communion with Jesus Christ in the midst of that, he knew it in a way because he participated. And he was a man like ourselves, I would say. I think it's healthy to see. Don't put him on a pedestal too much. Look at him. He said, imitate me. Obviously, we can be like him. Same spirit is given to us. The knowing of Christ in the Great Commission. Do you want more knowledge of Christ? Give yourself to praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. I think so much of the emptiness and the lack of joy in the Christian life is because people have separated themselves from the Great Commission. It's the role, whatever it may be, their particular providence in their life, they're just in that, and they totally forget the big picture. They're not praying earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, and there's a lack of joy. And they're trying to, I need to be content in Christ. But he doesn't tell us, be content in me while you ignore what I'm telling you to do. Right? There is a, and I'm not trying to discourage anybody on this, as far as living faithfully in all the things that we do, Christ in everything. Everything is special, all that. But I'm just saying, brethren, you know it, I think, in your own life, the tendency is to not think big picture. To not think big picture, but how glorious it is when we are that way. Seeing ourselves more like warriors in the Great Commission. Like David's mighty men. Why is it that kids are addicted to, you know, this old game, the old game where you basically conquer the whole world. It's very profound, actually. Because we were made to conquer the world for Christ. Everything's put under his feet, yes, but we do not now see everything in subjection to him, but we see him. Yes, he has won the victory at the cross, but the application of that victory, there is still so much left to do. Here's a means. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. If you participate, you will have joy. There will be spiritual opposition. It will be harder, but you will have more Christ in the midst of it. And how will that just change your life? With just the job that you have, that boring job, maybe you think it's like, what am I doing in here? Getting home and going after it maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes for the Lord of the heart, praying that with your kids. Praying that as you're there in the work. Not the only thing you're praying, not saying that. But what did you do today? I prayed to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Not saying that to any kind of glory of anyone, but doesn't it fill things with significance? And isn't that the purpose of Christ? We're not saying like this plus Christ. It's his purpose. It's his desire. He's saying, like I said in my title of my message, Jesus is telling you to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. How easy it is, knowing that your labor is not in vain. If you give yourself to pray this, even though maybe the devil will tell you, or maybe your own weakness will tell you, I don't know how much is happening with this, you just trust in the Lord. You keep after it. It won't be in vain. Yes, we want to pray specifically to where we can see the answers, and God will show us that. And I think about the years that this church has prayed earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest field. And I think about brothers, you know, I'm more around the brothers. There's all kinds of different laborers, but evangelists that there are, guys that recently even saved with a burden to mercy ministry. He answered to pray the Lord of the harvest. He answers by conversion too. He converts people and makes them a laborer. How easy it is to impact the world. This is maybe almost like the easiest thing to impact the whole world. Not saying it's always easy, but you know what I'm saying. Think big. Think local level. Yes, I'm not just saying all the unreached people groups. Think local level. Think a little bit further out than that. Maybe if you want to use that as a guide in Acts 1:8, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And remember, you don't have to be a super Christian. Nobody really is a super Christian. But the example of prayer that we have in Scripture is Elijah. And what did it say? He's a man like you. He is just like you. With all your weakness, all your lack, whatever it may be, give yourself to this. Remember, just to close, seeing Christ in this text, his heart. He could weep over Jerusalem. He could look at the rich young ruler and he loved him. Yet we see him praying for that specific people that God's going to give, that the Father gave him. He was burdened. He was full of love. He was full of zeal. And he looks right to his disciples and say, come in with me on this thing. Come. His commands are not burdensome. It's a privilege. He's inviting us. You could see it like that. Lord, I just pray you would help us. Help me. Help us see the glory of it all. Help us see your ultimate purpose. Help us, Lord, to pray earnestly to you, Father, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers. Oh, Lord, we think about how much it delights your heart. Lord, we think about those mighty men of David that he just wanted the drink of water and they went, risking their lives. And we think about the true David It was your will. It was David's will, his desire. And Lord, we think about your desire to be glorified among all, Lord, for your people to build their lives around your commission, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to be about your cause. And Lord, I just think about what it does to your heart. And Lord, give us more of the Spirit for this. And give us all the reality promised there in the Last Supper discourse. As we pour ourselves out for you in these things, guard us from the devil. Guard from misunderstanding. Help us, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're in us. Thank you that as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, Lord, I think about that text, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. Lord, that conversation that you had before, but Lord, is it even you and us continually asking for that until it comes? Lord, help us. Give us your Spirit, O Lord, the Spirit of Christ. Send out laborers into your harvest field, Lord, in every place. Help us, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.